Greetings to each of you tonight in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I was sitting up here looking back through there, it wondered me how young I was when I first came into this congregation. And I suppose I couldn't remember that. I'm sure my parents brought me here as a very little boy to these Pigeon Hills here, as they call this area. But I remember my father talking about the Pigeon Hills, and of course I remember being here a number of other times in between then and now, but this is the first time I've ever been here since I'm 70. So we greet you tonight in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I got a phone call on my way here tonight, and maybe you can help me how I should answer some of them calls, and maybe you get them on your cell phones too. These people will call you and they want to try and do this and try and do that, and they do have a system about them. One of their first questions is, how are you today? So this is what I do when I get one of those phone calls. I have one on the way here. Brother Jonathan Wagner brought us here tonight, and on his way to his place, this going out our lane, this lady called and want to know how I am. So this is what I tell them. When they ask me that, I says, well, you ask me, I'm going to tell you. I used to be a sinner, and the Lord Jesus Christ forgave that sin when I repented of it, and he gave me the gift of eternal life. My friend, did that ever happen to you? Clunk. That's usually what happens. Now, a couple of them will stay on, but not too many of them usually stay on. It's usually a hang-up like that, so it is. So bless the Lord. And it's good to be here. Let's read from Romans chapter 12. I chose this to read before I saw last night. That was also one of the texts there that Brother Luke shared. We missed Brother Luke this last Sunday morning at our harvest meeting in our area, but we were thankful he could be here and be preaching the word to you, dear brothers and sisters here at the Pleasant Hill congregation. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thank God it's not just a reforming, it is a transformation. And that is a miraculous power that only God can do when we are sinners and transform us into that which is good, acceptable, and perfect in his will. Now let's go down to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That means a fake love. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affected one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. May God give us the simplicity and the humility to do that, to prefer others before ourselves. Not slothful in business. Now, I don't know how many of you are out in the business world this day and this week, but I believe that might refer to physical business, but there's also a greater business, and that's the business of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, like a revival this week. Let's not be slothful in the business of having the revival here, not only in our own heart, but in our own hearts also, and in others, and in those round about us. Fervent in spirit. That means to be hot in spirit. Be very on fire for God. Serving the Lord. That's our responsibility here, as Paul writes to the brethren at Rome. Rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Now, I don't know if you're like me or not, but I'm a man, I believe I need more patience in my life. And I ask God to help me, and I ask my wife to help me to be more patient sometimes. And some things happen sometimes to me something happened to me this week, and I didn't want to get discouraged about it, but the verse that came to me then there is that one over there in James chapter 1, where it says, faith worketh by love, or patience, how is that? James chapter 1 verse 3 is the verse that came to me, and I went and looked that verse up. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So if I ask the Lord for patience, I need to expect some faith-trying experiences. Yes. So God help us there. But we do need patience in tribulation. Continue instant in prayer. And I know you people have been praying for these meetings, and you're praying while these meetings are. We've been praying for them down there. Your revival is here with Brother preaching. Came up at Wednesday night in our prayer requests there. We need to be instant in prayer. That means to be prayer right away. Distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And I have been persecuted like a lot of people in the world, but when we are, do I have the spirit of blessing, or do I get them feelings that maybe aren't too good that I should have towards them? God help us. to bless them that persecute us. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Yes, that is a blessing to associate with other people in what they are going through, whether it be rejoicing or weeping, as the end of this verse says. That is a blessing when we can do that and be that way. Of the same mind, verse 16, one to another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And low men ain't always nice to be around. Sometimes things don't always look so nice there as they do would be around high men. But he says, we are to condescend to men of low estates. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Amen. God help us not to get back and not to say, well, he did that to me, I'm doing this to him. Provide things honest in the sight of all men and of God. That's God's will for our lives. And I'm sure all you people are trying to do that. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible, he's saying. And we know sometimes the other side don't want to make restitution or don't want to be reconciled or don't want to accept you if you ask them to forgive you. But we need to do it on our side anyhow, and then we pray for them. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And he will take care of it. We don't need to take care of it. Let's just commit ourselves to him and that person to him. And he says, therefore, in verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Now, it's not hard to give a friend a drink, is it? No, it says if we give a cup of cold water, we shall in no wise lose our reward. But what about our enemies? What about people who don't like us? What about people who have done things to us? He says, if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And I believe what that's speaking about, and I stand for correction on that, but I believe it works on his conscience. It burns. That fire burns in his conscience. When he sees you do something that he wouldn't have done for you, but you do it to him, that makes him see the living Christ in you and I. And the last verse is what our brother's preaching about tonight. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And you know there's a choice there. And God made us that way. He made us creatures of choice. Yes, he did. He made Adam and Eve creatures of choice. When they were tempted in the garden, they had a choice to make. And mankind ever since, right up to you and I today, we are creatures of choice. So we have a choice of being overcome of evil or overcome evil with good. And the choice is not, well, let's just pan this thing out in the middle. We'll do a little of both. No, he said it's one or the other. May God bless you and help us that we might be overcomers of evil and we may do it with good. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Once again, we greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name that is worthy of consistently and always greeting each one another in that name. None other name besides Jesus Christ. Do you ever think about how much that name means? The name Jesus Christ, we use that term pretty often. We mostly associate the name of Christ with Jesus, but if you consider the meanings of those names, there Jesus would have been a very common name in the time when he was born. There were others, Scripture records, others by the name of Jesus. But we refer to him as Jesus Christ. Christ means Savior, Messiah, the Chosen One, sets him apart as separate, as one to be honored, one to be feared, one to be obeyed. So I greet you in the name this evening of that name, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. We're going to look for a bit this evening at this thought of the overcomer. When I was trying to decide, when I was asked to give a list of messages for these series of meetings, I guess I'll tell a little bit on myself. The circles that myself, Brother David, and some others are from, our revival cards that we hand out do not have a list of messages on them. So it's a little bit different for me to try and plan well in advance what the list of messages are going to be. That's fine. I don't criticize at all the way it's done here. But I was sitting in my office, and I was talking to a nephew of mine, and I asked him, I said, what should I preach to the people at Pleasant Hill? What do you think I ought to share with them? And he sat there and he looked at me. He said, I think you need to share a message, your message to the overcomer. A few weeks before that, I had shared a very similar message there at Williamson. So I feel like the Lord would have us to look at this subject because, you know, oftentimes God speaks to us through other people. And he prompted him to suggest that I share a message to the overcomer. Brother David read from Romans chapter 12 this evening. I think the card I had wrote down was Revelation chapter 12. And no, he did not get mixed up. I'll tell you another little thing. In our circles, we don't typically give a text to the one who is having the opening. We leave it up to the one having the opening. And so he asked me this evening, he says, do you have a text for me? I said, you could read what's on the card, or you could do like we're used to and just read whatever you have on your mind. He said, I think I'll do that. Well, he read one of my texts this evening. If you'll turn in your Bibles, though, to Revelation chapter 12, we're just going to read verse 11. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. There is an overcoming, brothers and sisters, that we must accomplish in this life. Brother David read this evening there in Romans 12 that we will either be overcome of evil or we will overcome evil with good. And I agree and I affirm everything he said, that there's a choice. It will be one or the other. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Now we do not like that term, perhaps. It's uncomfortable to think of being brought into bondage. But we will be brought under servitude or into bondage, if you will, to either ourself, the flesh, the world, or we will yield ourselves in bondage or in servitude toward Jesus Christ. Which will it be? The Apostle Peter says, for of whom a man is overcome, or of whom a man is overtaken, of the same is he brought into bondage. The scripture describes the Christian life as a race. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Part of that says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Philippians 3 and 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. There's a goal, there's a finish line, there's a race to be won, a race to run. Now this race that is being described here, the Christian life, the race that is set before us, is not a race in which we are competing against one another, but it is a race in which it is an endurance test to cross the finish line. This is not a short sprint, but it is a long, dragging on marathon. It takes time, it takes endurance, it takes patience. And Paul says there in Hebrews 12, let us run with patience. Don't give up. Keep pressing forward. Even though you're tired, keep going. The race, let us run with patience. The race that is set before us. He says also in that passage there that we are to lay aside every weight and every sin and every weight that would beset us or drag us down. And then in Philippians, he says, I press. Again, the picture there is of pushing forward. When I was in school, I enjoyed running. Somehow I lost the joy for that after I got out of school. But as I was in school, I enjoyed running. I was never a great athlete. I did not join in any of the sports teams in the public school that I attended. But in our gym class, we would always run. In middle school in particular, we would run for, I think it was 15 minutes at the beginning of class. We would run around the gym room. Sometimes we would go outside and run around the track. I enjoyed that. At the end of the year, there was always a physical fitness test. And when it came to the running, the distance running, that was where I got the best scores. I was never good for a short race, but I could usually be near the top of the class in a distance race. So I guess this kind of speaks to me, and I think about this different times. As I think of the Apostle Paul, they're saying he presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. My mind goes to that last race of the school year where we had to run around the football field. I'm not exactly sure how far now it was, but it was pretty good distance. And you know, I would take off and I would start in that race, and people were passing me. I didn't care. Let them run. Let them go. They were competing. They were going to be first to the finish line. They were in a big hurry to get there. But about halfway around that track, they were beginning to wear out. You see, they didn't have the patience. They didn't have the endurance. They didn't exhibit patience. They got in a hurry. I want to get to the finish line as quick as I can. I want to win. So they took off in a big hurry, but they didn't have the endurance to continue. Myself and a couple of other fellows in the school that had been preparing for the end of the year race, as everyone else was tiring out, we began passing them. You see, we still had endurance left. We still had energy left. And that last third of the race, it was down to just a couple of us pressing toward the mark, giving it all we had. And that is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. If you're going to be an overcomer, brothers and sisters, you're going to have to run with patience. You're going to have to run with endurance. And when you're tired and your legs are burning, the muscles in your legs are burning, you're going to have to press towards the finish line. Not all who start this race finish it. Paul said there in Galatians 5, he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Sadly, there are those who start off well, just as in a physical race, they start off well. They're making good time, but they give up. Paul says, who has hindered you? This Christian life is also referred to in some places as a fight or a war. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul says there, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The Apostle Paul was fighting. He recognized that he was in a battle, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. The Apostle Paul was nearing the end of his race, or the end of his fight was nearly over. He was about to cross the finish line, and he was going to finish strong. And he says, I have fought a good fight. He says, I have kept the faith. He did not give it up. He was running. He was fighting with patience, with endurance. Brothers and sisters, if a man like the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, if they describe this as running a race, if they had to press forward, if they had to run with endurance and with patience, can you and I expect any less? I don't know what your life is like, but to overcome assumes that there is a struggle. To be an overcomer, we must face the reality that overcoming requires a struggle. There is no winning without a race. There is no victory without a fight. And there is no overcoming without a trial or a struggle. Romans 12, 21 that our brother read in the opening this evening, and be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, you're going to struggle. There is going to be a struggle. I don't care if you're a Christian or if you are here this evening and you are an unbeliever, you're still going to be in a struggle. The unbeliever will be overcome, but the believer will be the overcomer. You will either be overcome with evil, or you will overcome that evil with good. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We sometimes say, well, most suffer persecution, but we have been blessed. But I want to challenge you this evening that the scripture is true. All that will live godly in this world will endure, will suffer persecution. Maybe not in the form of beatings and tortures and death, but you will face persecution. And I would like to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 this evening and spend a little time looking at the various forms of persecution that was given, that was endured by these seven churches. Soon be a year ago, I was preaching in Little Kutztown, and we looked at these letters to the seven churches in those series of meetings. So I apologize to some of you. You're going to hear some of this again. The church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7. I'm not going to read all of this, or we will run out of time very quickly. But the church at Ephesus, you consider that church, and you would say, were they facing persecution? Well, we read words like, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." We don't read of physical persecution, tortures, murders in this letter. But we know that these brethren here at the church of Ephesus were enduring. They had patience. They were trying those that had some false doctrine. They fainted not, but they had left their first love. You see, brothers and sisters, persecution can come in so many forms. This word persecution, there are so many different forms of it. I believe that sometimes these other forms, the church at Smyrna, we'll look at them, they faced cruelty. They faced death. But sometimes these other forms of persecution, might I say, may we call it that, are more effective against the church than putting people to death. He gives them a list of all that they had endured. He says, but you left your first love. They ran out. They became tired. They were fighting against false doctrine. They were fighting against those who were coming against them to deceive them. There was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that they were constantly up against. And they were doing really good fighting against that kind of thing. But they had missed the main point. They had missed the main thing. Their love was left behind. But there was overcomers. In verse 7 he says, "To him that overcometh." There are those even in those situations that overcame. There are those in the church of Ephesus who did not leave their first love behind. They had a choice in this church of Ephesus. We have a choice here this evening. Will we leave our first love? Or, brothers and sisters, will we hold to it like it's the only thing we got. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There's a reward to the overcomer to sit and eat of the tree of life that was taken off of this earth because of sin, to be an overcomer, to enjoy the pleasures of sitting down in the new Jerusalem, as it's described here at the end of the book of Revelation, and partake of the tree of life. It is in the midst of the paradise of God. There's another church, the church of Smyrna. They were in a fight. They were in tribulation. They were in poverty. They were suffering. And Jesus tells them here that there's more coming. That's not very comforting words, is it? You've been persecuted. You've had tribulation. Some have been put to death. And there's worse coming. But he says, be thou faithful, and I will give thee a crown of life. The church that Satan was trying to put to death was promised a crown of life. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 20 and verse 14 says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The reward of the overcomer, brothers and sisters, the reward of having patience, of enduring, not losing your first love, enduring even if it be death, the reward is you will not be hurt. You will not feel the pain. You will not experience the second death. But you will have a crown of life, life eternal. Verses 12 through 17, we have the letter of the church to the church at Pergamos. They were holding on to and believing false doctrine. The church at Ephesus was fighting against false doctrine. They resisted, they stood against the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, but the church at Pergamos had accepted that very same doctrine. They were dealing also with the doctrine of Balaam, that taught people to sin. But even here, Jesus has a message to the overcomers. He says to them, repent. But then he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Hidden treasures. The reward is not fully disclosed. There's a lot of ideas, a lot of possibilities with this reward that is given here. But brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to overcome, because the rewards are beyond what we know. The rewards are beyond even our imagination. And if we spend all of our time trying to figure out what this is, I want to challenge you that you may just miss some of the blessing of the surprise. Jesus Christ has hidden treasures for us. We sang this evening, I think it was the first song we sang this evening. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. Amen. Referring to the overcomer here. I will give, Jesus Christ says, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. I look forward to that time. Verses 18 through 29 of chapter 2 is the letter to the church at Thyatira. They had to overcome false teaching and sinful behavior. If you look at the progression here, we have false doctrine in Ephesus being stood against. It became their focus of being doctrinally sound, and they left their first love. We find in Pergamos false doctrine being accepted, being tolerated. Then in Thyatira, we find false doctrine being taught. being promoted, and we see sinful behavior being taught in the church. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. There was overcomers in the church of Thyatira. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And in verse 28, he says, I will give him the morning star. The church that was fighting, that had to overcome, that was running this race, many were falling behind, many were giving in, many were just completely giving up. There were still a few pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, for you who overcome, for you who keep my works unto the end. You see, brothers and sisters, you can run well for most of your life, but the prize comes at the end, not at the middle, not at the beginning, but it comes at the end. He says, he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he says, I will give him the morning star. Jesus Christ himself is the gift, is the reward of the overcomer here in the church of Thyatira. The bright and morning star is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Recently, as I've been driving to work in the mornings, the sky is clear, and I can look on the horizon and I can see what we call the morning star shining on the horizon out to the east. The light is starting, the sky is beginning to lighten. Most of the stars in the sky have gone out, have gone dim. You cannot see them, but there's one star shining, and it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. This old world has many lights, many stars, many people who are trying to make a big impression, many people who are shining bright, we might say, but there's only one star will be left shining, and that is Jesus Christ. When you see the bright star, the morning star on the eastern horizon, we know that there's a bright new day ahead. Morning is about here. The night is soon over. And Jesus says to those in Thyatira, imagine being part of a church, being part of a setting where you are dealing with all of this sin being taught all around you. It had to be discouraging. It had to be hard for them to keep going. But Jesus says, morning's coming. Your night is soon over. I will give you the bright and the morning star. The church of Sardis, chapter 3, 1 through 6. This church was the church that had a name that spoke of life. He says, but you're dead. There's no good in a dead church, we might say. You're dead. But in verse 5, even here, says, he that overcometh, even in a church that was considered by Jesus Christ to be dead, there was still some that he was calling to be overcomers. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father. The reward to the overcomers of the dead church is that their names will not be removed or covered up or blotted out of the book of life. Jesus says, I will keep your name open. I will keep it clear. And he says, I will confess your name before my Father. To have Jesus Christ stand before his Father and say, I know him, or I know her. I love them. They have been faithful. They have overcome, Father. They will have right to the tree of life, just like the others did. What a blessing to have Jesus Christ be willing to confess our name. As we are to confess his name on this earth, he is willing to confess our name before his Father And notice, before the holy angels, there will be a crowd of witnesses standing there. The holy angels will hear him confess our name, the name of the overcomers, before God. It's a reward for those who press on, for the reward for those who finish. Philadelphia, verses 6 through 13. This church had to fight against persecution again, very similar to Smyrna. They were facing physical persecution. They were also facing hypocrisy around them. Those that said they were Jews, but they were actually of the synagogue of Satan. To the overcomer in verse 12, he says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven. And I will write upon him my new name." The overcomer will be accepted and identified and claimed. Revelation 22 and verse 14 says, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Directly referring to the overcomer here in the Church of Philadelphia. The last letter to the last church is the Church of Laodicea, verses 14 through 21. The lukewarm church, the complacent church, the half-hearted church, the self-sufficient because they were wealthy. They were also called a blind church. Not much good that we can find here in the Church of Laodicea. There was no commendation written to them, only reproof. Yet, verse 21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Jesus overcame, and he will receive the overcomers to himself. He says, just as I overcame and am set down at the right hand of the throne of the Father, he says, when you overcome, to the overcomers here, he says, I will have you a seat right beside me. We will face persecution, brothers and sisters, in some form. Maybe it's to lose our first love, to leave it, to get so caught up in church that we forget what church is all about. We may get caught up in complacency. We face persecution of hypocrisy. We could face torture and death. But brothers and sisters, we can overcome. How? How do we overcome? Revelation 12 and verse 11 that I read at the beginning says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Jesus Christ overcame. He says there in the church, to the Church of Laodicea, "Even as I also overcome." He is our example, and we are to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 12, if we would read the whole chapter there, we would see a word picture of how Satan, the dragon, he's the great red dragon pictured here. It is none other than Satan, of how he has tried over the ages to destroy the plan of salvation for God's people. And he came after them. And he accused them. And he tried to kill them. And we could go into a whole message on that, but we're not going to. But it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." There is power in the blood of the Lamb. We sing that song, "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb." Not power as the world sees power, but it is power to cleanse and to wash the garments that the world defiles. We know from what Jesus said, he gives a parable there of the man who came into the wedding feast and he did not have on a garment. If we intend to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, we must have the garment that he gives us, the garment of righteousness. Paul says that we are clothed with righteousness. But brothers and sisters, sometimes that garment gets a little dirty. Sometimes we feel like we're being overcome. And when we feel like we're being overcome, there is power in the blood. When we overcome him with the blood of the Lamb, I believe is a very complete picture of the blood of Jesus Christ washing us, washing our garments clean once again. Only the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to clean up the garments that are stained from this world. We will be fighting, we will be racing in this life, we'll be pressing forward. And we may look at our garments and we say, oh, they're getting messed up. How will we ever overcome? But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We sang this evening and I quickly jotted down number 321. And I would encourage you to take your black hymn books and open up to that. It was such a beautiful song as I was thinking of the message this evening. Thank you, brother, for leading that. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The very picture that we're talking about here, overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, sinners plunged in the blood of Jesus Christ are washed, are clean, and can overcome. We cannot overcome by our own determination. We cannot overcome by our own good works. We must run with patience, yes. We must run with endurance, but brothers and sisters, to overcome takes the power of the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the word of their testimony. I would like to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Very familiar to most, I'm sure. We have a picture here of overcoming. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read verses 13 through 16. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Their words, their confessions, their actions clearly showed that they would not stay here in this world. We are just traveling through, brothers and sisters. If we are running a race, if we are fighting the fight, we're not here to stay. We're just passing through. The race must be completed. The battle must be won. And it will be won by those who do not get wrapped up in the affairs of the world around them. These all died in faith. We would say that these all overcame. Those listed prior to these verses and those listed later in the chapter, they died in faith. They did not have see the fulfillment of the promises that we have already seen, but they saw them afar off. He says, and they were persuaded of them. And they embraced them, and they confessed the word of their testimony. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They said by their life, they said by their words, they said by their actions that they're seeking a better country. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this evening, are you being overcome by the world around about us? Are we being overcome by the pressures to conform to this world, its systems, its way of life? Or are we showing by our lives, by our example, and even by our words that we're looking for a better country? Verse 15 of Hebrews 11, I think it's very important to consider. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. What opportunities are presented to you, brothers and sisters? What opportunities are you taking advantage of? This world will give us many opportunities to fall back into the way of life of this world. Are we taking those opportunities, or are we keeping our eyes on the prize, the better country, a heavenly country that is before us? I think of this. I think of a man that I worked with some years ago. He immigrated up here from El Salvador. He was going to be, his plan was to be here for 3 years. Work, make as much money as he could, send it back to his wife and his daughters. He had 4 daughters. Send the money back to them. And then he was going to return back home to El Salvador. Many times when Hispanic people from Guatemala, El Salvador, Mexico, wherever in South America, South and Central America, many times when they come to the U.S., they lose their focus. They come for the purpose of making a living to support their family, those they love back home. But after they're here for a while and they enjoy the American culture, they enjoy the opportunities that America has, they lose their focus and they forget to go back. One young man told me that he had agreed with his mother he would come here for 5 years. But after he was here for 7 or 8, he said she understood that he wasn't coming back. He had lost his focus. But this man, Enrique, he came for 3 years. One thing I noticed about Enrique, and I think he gives us a good example of how a Christian ought to live in this world. Enrique did not worry about learning the English language. I think from the day he got here to the day he left, he probably did not know any more English than he did when he came, because he wasn't staying. He did not pick up the language, the speech of those around him, because this was not his home. He was going back home. Enrique also did not bother about trying to fit in the clothes that he bought and the things that he purchased. He was here to make as much for his wife and daughters as he could. I don't know how the man could stand it, but he wore very hot clothing in the summer simply because it was cheap. But he wasn't staying. He really didn't care. He didn't need to fit in because he's going home. He did not indulge in the pleasures of things he could buy. He had more money at his disposal than he probably ever had in his life. But he didn't waste it on frivolous drinks, tasty foods. Enrique was saving for home. He was not working for me when the 3 years came up, but I talked to another man that knew him well. He said 3 years to the day, he headed for El Salvador to his wife and his daughters. Brothers and sisters, that is exactly the way we are to live in this world. We seek a better country. We say we're looking, we say we are strangers and pilgrims here. We say we are looking for home. But are we living like it? Or do we allow the culture around us to press us into its mold? Are we being overcome? Brothers and sisters, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And it says, and they loved not their lives unto the end. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You have been chosen this evening to be a soldier, brothers and sisters. Let us not be overcome by the society, by the enemy around us, but let us overcome by the word of our testimony, and let us not love our lives unto the end. We overcome by the joy of the prize after the finish line. In the letters to the seven churches, Jesus encouraged them by showing them what the prize was if they overcome, what the prize is at the end of the finish line. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We overcome, brothers and sisters, by the joy of the finish line. I think we may miss the importance of joy. Maybe we underestimate and devalue the importance of joy, but brothers and sisters, it's one of the things that's going to get you over the finish line, is the joy of the reward that he has set before us. I want you to take some time. I would encourage you to take some time and really look at what Jesus promises to the overcomer. The promises are far beyond what we can imagine, far beyond what we can comprehend. It is not worth giving up, brothers and sisters. There is nothing in this world that is worth giving up and not crossing the finish line. Let us look with joy of what is set before us. Jesus Christ endured far more than we ever will have to endure. And he endured because of the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. It was hard. Yes, he despised the shame, but he knew there's a great reward, and he overcame. And we can overcome this evening in the same manner. We're going to bring the service to a close. I'm going to ask Brother Jonathan Wagner if he would come forward and have our closing prayer. You can come up front here, brother. While he's coming, I just want to say again, brothers and sisters, we can overcome. We're not doomed. I don't care what your outlook, what you're going through. I don't care what it looks like. But we can overcome. We're not doomed. There's no need to give up. Keep pressing forward. There is no victory without a fight. There's no winning without running a race. And there's no reward without overcoming. We're going to ask our brother if he'll lead us in a closing prayer, after which we're going to ask for a hymn of invitation. So if our chorister wants to have a hymn of invitation for us after prayer, Brother John.